everybody. Good evening, everybody. And just want to announce that, God willing, we will have the minyan for Ma'ariv at 8:25 or so, between 8:25 and 8:30. I want to wish everyone a good Elul, and obviously, as I've spoken about and you've heard in many, many shiurim, Elul is a mixed time. On one hand, as we approach Rosh Hashanah, there is a reason to be a little anxious. It's the Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment, who will live and who will die. But on the other hand, the month of Elul is a month of love, reconciliation, hope, optimism, the idea of renewal, the idea of change, the notion that we're not stagnant in life. That in life there is movement and growth is a very, very liberating idea. Tshuva is not so much about guilt as it is about opportunity. And one can look at it in a very, very positive way. The opportunity to kind of become a better person. Become because it is always within us. So what we're going to talk about tonight we normally talk about halacha. This is a little bit different. I want to talk about some selected aspects of the Rosh Hashanah liturgy and perhaps give us a better understanding of the structure of the machzor. And in particular, I want to first talk about the tefillos of Rosh Hashanah in general, and then I want to zoom in on the musaf, which is a very, very unique aspect of tefillah. We know, of course, that Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaDin. It is the Day of Judgment. What makes Rosh Hashanah the Day of Judgment? It's not so obvious why Rosh Hashanah is the Day of Judgment. First of all, Rosh Hashanah is not even the beginning of the year, as far as the Torah is concerned. The Torah says years begin in the month of Nisan. In fact, when the Torah describes the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, it doesn't use the word Rosh Hashanah. It simply says, B'yachot l'chodesh hashvi'i, on the first day of the seventh month, right, Tishrei Cheshvan Kislev, Nisan Iyar Sivan Tammuz Elul Tishrei, you shall blow a shofar. So we must be the only nation in history who celebrates the beginning of our year in the seventh month. But, so why is Rosh Hashanah called the beginning of the year if it's the seventh month? The answer is, it's the beginning of the year because that's when God judges us. But then we go in circles. Why does God judge us on Rosh Hashanah if it's not the beginning of the year? So the majority opinion in Chazal is that although the beginning of the Jewish year is the month of Nisan, which is Yetzias Mitzrayim, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the human year, because on Rosh Hashanah, Adam HaRishon was created, and every year HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides, is it worthwhile to continue the investment, or should he simply cut loose and reinvest his resources somewhere else? So in a way, the point is, we sometimes describe it in a reverse way. It's not that because Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year, Hashem judges us. It's the other way around. It is the fact that we're judged that makes Rosh Hashanah the beginning of the year. Now, the emesis, even that is not universal, because there is an opinion in the Gemara, Rabbi Yehoshua, that says Adam HaRishon was created in the month of Nisan, not the month of Tishrei. So we really have a problem. According to Rabbi Yehoshua, why is Rosh Hashanah the Yom HaDin? So these are difficult questions, but we do know that the absolute idea of Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin, or, as the Torah calls it, Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance. Now, remembrance is twofold, that God remembers our good deeds and our sins. God remembers the merits of our patriarchs, the Avos and the Imahos. And because God remembers, it is a merit for us in our favorable din, right? So this is Yom HaZikaron. Now, if you look at what we pray for on Rosh Hashanah, though, right? We have the first three brachas. The first bracha is called Avos. We ask Hashem to remember the merit of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The second bracha is Gevurot, where we talk about the might and the power of Hashem. Now, those two are the same on Rosh Hashanah as they are the whole year. The only difference is there are slight insertions. In the first bracha of Avos, we have a little petition, Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life. In the second bracha, Gevuros, we have a one-sentence insertion, Mi kamocha av harachamim, who is like you, Father of mercy, Zocher Yitzurav L'chaim barachamim, remember your creations for life and mercy. So in the first two brachos, we only have two one-sentence insertions, which, by the way, are not limited to Rosh Hashanah. We say them for all of the Aseret Yemei Teshuva. But it is the third bracha that on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur has a massive expansion. That third bracha, which begins, Atah Kadosh, you are holy, instead of ending, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokei HaKadosh, we have several paragraphs in which we expand on the holiness of Hashem by praying that His Mora and His Pachad should be accepted by all of the world. And that ends with HaMelech HaKadosh. So the first thing you're going to notice is a greatly expanded Kedushas Hashem bracha. That third bracha is called Kedushas Hashem. It is normally a two-liner, and Rosh Hashanah it is several paragraphs. Now, afterwards we have a middle bracha. Now every Shabbos and Yom Tov there's always a middle bracha, right? The first three and the last three, right? The first three, Avos, Gevuros, Kedushas Hashem. Last three are called Avoda, asking God to accept our service. Hoda'ah, gratitude, and Shalom. Right, those are the first three, last three. But then we have a middle bracha, and that middle bracha in the liturgy has a definite name. And that definite name is Kedushas Hayom. Okay, do you got this? The third bracha, which is the holiness of God, is called Kedushas Hashem. The middle bracha is called Kedushas Hayom. When it's Shabbos, that middle bracha is the Mekadesh Shabbos. When it's Yom Tov, it's Mekadesh Yisrael V'Hazmanim. When it's Rosh Hashanah, it's Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance. When it's Yom Kippur, it's a little longer, but it ends Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaKippurim. No matter what its variation, generically, that middle bracha is called Kedushas Hayom, and it encapsulates what it is that we desire. On Shabbos, we don't pray for personal requests. We don't ask Hashem, give me parnasa. We don't say all the middle brachas of the Amida. We ask Hashem to let us experience the purity of heart. What do we ask for in Rosh Hashanah? So you'll notice, Rav Chaim Volozhiner pointed out, all the tefillas of Rosh Hashanah are not about our own needs. We don't ask Hashem. And we mention ephemerally, give me life, but basically it's, may your name be revered. May the world worship you. May your kavod be revealed among all the inhabitants. Vayeda kol pu'ul ki ata pa'ol. May every creature know that you created them. Viyavin kol yitzur ki ata yitzarto. And every yitzur, every nivra, will vayomar kol asher neshama biyapo. And everyone that has a breath in their nose will say, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech. Hashem is a king. Umalchusai Bakol Mashallah. So, Rav Chaim Volozhiner points out that in spite of the fact that we're standing before God pleading for our lives, the dominant theme of the prayer is not about us. It's about the glory of Hashem. In fact, it's brought down that we're not allowed to confess our sins on Rosh Hashanah. Because Rosh Hashanah, in some level, is not about us. The Zohar HaKadosh says, he who stands before God on Rosh Hashanah and asks Hashem, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, is like a dog that stands outside of somebody's house barking, give me meat, give me this, give me this. Rosh Hashanah is ultimately about praying for the glory of God. And if we ask Hashem for life, it is asking Hashem, give me a chance to participate in your glory. Give me a chance to be a foot soldier. Give me a chance to make a difference in Kiddush Hashem. That is the meaning of the phrase, even in translation, Zochreinu L'chaim, remember us for life. Melech Chafetz B'chaim, the God who desires that we live. V'kosveinu B'sefer HaChaim, inscribe us in the book of life. L'mancha Elokim Chaim, for your sake. So the way we can translate it's slightly different than usual. It's not inscribe us in the book of life, comma, for your sake. Rather, inscribe us in a life that will be lived for your sake. It's the type of life that you're asking for. You're not just asking for physical life. You're asking for life which will be lemancha, for the honor of God. Just as John F. Kennedy said in his first inaugural, well, his only inaugural speech, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Ask not what God can do for you. Ask what you can do for God. Rosh Hashanah is a re-enlistment in God's army. Rosh Hashanah, I come forward and I say, Hineni, I am ready. I am ready to pledge myself. I am ready to give you my obedience. I am ready to dedicate my life. And that is why Rosh Hashanah is called in the Sifrei Chassidus, Yom HaKesa, the day of enthronement, the day of coronation. One of the themes of shofar is to coronate the king. There are many themes of shofar. It's an alarm, it's a wake-up call, it's a cry of the heart. But one of the themes of shofar is to coronate Hashem, because we are pledging Hashem, ourselves to Hashem's service. Now, how does that connect to being a Yom HaDin? But it's a day of judgment. I mean, after all, if I'm on trial, shouldn't I be worried about me? I should be talking about Hashem's glory? I'm on trial. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner says an amazingly beautiful statement. Chazal have a teaching. Hamispalel al chaveiro. Fuhu tzarich lioso davar. Hu nana techila. What is that meaning of Chazal? If I pray for somebody who needs the same thing I need, let's say a person isn't married yet, right? So you pray for people who need shidduchim. The fact that you pray for them, Hashem will give you what you need. With infertility, whatever the problem is. The raya is that when Avimelech, the king of the Philistines, the king of the Plishtim, took Sarah, so as a punishment, all of the orifices were closed and no one could have children, Avram prayed for Avimelech, and right after Avram prayed for Avimelech, Sarah Imenu became pregnant with Yitzchak. Of course, that happened on Rosh Hashanah in and of itself. So when you're mispalel for somebody else's needs, Hashem will give you your needs. Now what's the lashon? Hamispalel al chaveiro. You pray for your friend. Rav Chaim Volozhiner says, who is your greatest friend? Your greatest friend is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is very beautiful and very interesting. You know, we look at Hashem as Avinu, our father, Malkenu, our king, but Hashem is also our friend, loves us, cares about us, wants us to be successful in life, wants us to become the people we can become. He is our dearest, closest friend, the friend that will not abandon us, even if, God forbid, our very parents would abandon us. What do we say in Tehillim? Chafav leDavid Hashem Ori. David HaMelech says, Ki avi v'imi azavuni. Even if, he's not saying they did, but even if my father and mother would abandon me, Hashem yasveni, Hashem will gather me up. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner says, when you pray for your friend, that means you pray for the glory of Hashem. Hashem will give you what you need. The same way I pray for another person, Hashem gives me what I need. When I pray for the Kavod Shemayim, Hashem gives it to me. And that's an important idea, that Rosh Hashanah, we try to focus on the glory of Hashem. You know, it's very, very beautiful. When the Chafetz Chaim died in 1933, so the Chafetz Chaim had a son who was a big Talmud Chacham, Rav Leib HaKohen. And they asked Rav Leib, they wanted to do a biography of the Chafetz Chaim. And they said, Rav Leib, we know that there is a teaching of Chazal, Tzadik gozer, v'Kadosh Baruch Hu mekayim. The Tzadik decrees, and God listens to the Tzadik. Can you give us some examples of how the Chafetz Chaim told Hashem to do something, and Hashem did it? No, brachos, whatever it would be. Rav Leib said the following. I'm sure there are probably some stories of that nature, but my father was less interested in Tzadik Gozer V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, and he was more interested in HaKadosh Baruch Hu Gozer V'Tzadik Mekayim. He was not interested in using God to be his private concierge, in which I want this, 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 and this, the cosmic Santa Claus, Lahavdil. He was interested in living a life of devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So instead of Tzadik Geyser, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Geyser, B'Tzadik Mekayim. Interestingly, I came across, again, to give credit to where credit is due, a very similar thought expressed by Abraham Lincoln. Okay, we're near Abraham Lincoln Street, so even Yerushalayim has given a memorial to Abraham Lincoln. Here is what he said. In the middle of the Civil War, he's with his cabinet, and there were Union casualties. You know, the casualties of the Civil War were the greatest casualties the United States ever suffered, more than World War II, and because this was a war on American soil, which the United States, unlike Israel, has been spared too many conflicts on American soil. And one of the cabinet members said to him, Mr. President, we shall surely prevail because God is on our side. And Lincoln responded, it is more important for me to be on the side of God than it is for God to be on my side. Religion is not about enlisting the Almighty to push our private desires. Religion is about submission, surrender. Mrs. Frankel said it well. The tragic loss of her son, Naftali. All of us are with all three families, and of course the other Chayolim that died as well. She said, this is I think before she got confirmation of Naftali's death, Hashem Yinkom Domo. She said, God is not on our payroll that we simply give him the orders what to do. This is the attitude of a maimon. A maimon, and the Chazon Ish pointed this out, the notion of Gamzu L'Tova, everything is for the good, doesn't mean in a Pollyannish way that every story is going to have the happy ending that I want. We know, any realist knows, that life isn't always that way. Things happen that are tragedies to us. Things happen that we don't understand. Things happen that can break us. But we do believe it has purpose. We do believe it's not random. We do believe that it comes from divine love, even if we can't perceive it. Rosh Hashanah is about accepting the malchus of Hashem in my life. And that itself is a great, great zechus liyom adin. Hamispalel al chaveru v'hutzorich liyosa davar. Hunanat techila. And Pirkei Avos says it in a different way. Pirkei Avos says, Asei ritzono kirtzonecha. Make Hashem's will your will. Kidei shiaseh ritzoncha ritzono. And then what you need becomes what Hashem wants to give you as well. Because you have surrendered yourself to the Almighty. So Rosh Hashanah is about surrender. Again, that's what I say. The word, the Torah calls it Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance. But in the Sifrei Chassidus and Kabbalah, it is always referred to as Yom HaKese, the Day of Coronation. It's based on the Pasuk, B'Kesel Yom Chageinu, but the Yom HaKese is a very, very well-known phrase in Chassidus and Kabbalah. It is the Day of Coronation. Yom HaKhtara is another phrase that we use. Okay. So with that general idea, I now want to proceed a little bit to the specifics of Musaf. The Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is a very, very unusual liturgical structure because it is the only Shemoneh Esrei, right? I mean, the Shemoneh Esrei during the week is, of course, 19 brachos. But every Shabbos, every Yom Tov, is always 7 brachos. Even Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur has a long vidoy at the end. But if you simply ask, what are the number of brachos in the Yom Kippur Shemoneh Esrei? It's 7 brachos. first three, last three, and a middle bracha of Kedushas Hayom. And then, after Shalom Rav or Sim Shalom, we have Avida, which is not even part of, Avida is not even part of Shmon Esrei, right? We say it after I say Hamavarech, Hazamor Yisrael Bat Shalom. Rosh Hashanah as well. Ma'ariv, Shachris, Mincha, seven brachas. But the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah actually has nine brachas. The first three, Avos, Gevuros, Kedushas Hashem. The last three is called Avoda, asking Hashem to accept our service. Hoda'ah, gratitude, which is Modim. And Shalom, peace. Okay, those are in place. But instead of one bracha called Kedushas Hayom, we have three intermediate brachas. And each of them has a distinct theme. They are called Malchuyos, kingship, Zichronos, remembrance, and Shofaros, and Shofar. Now, structurally, the bracha of Kedushas Hayom that ends Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaZikaron, that becomes part of Malchus. So Malchios, we could actually give it two titles. It is both the Kedushas Hayom, it is that seventh bracha, and it's also Malchios. Now, the structure of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Three ideas. Kingship, remembrance, and Shofar. Each of those middle brachos has an identical structure. It begins with what is called a pesicha, a poetic opening. For Malchios, the poetic opening is a very, very familiar prayer. Aleinu l'shabeach. That it's incumbent upon us to praise God. Now, it's interesting, you know, they say with real estate, the most important thing for real estate is location, location, location. Location is equally true for prayers. Aleinu is largely, unfortunately, a very, very neglected prayer. Aleinu is said at the end of a service. Aleinu is said very quickly. Aleinu is said when people are walking out. Some people say Aleinu should be renamed Tfilas Haderech because people, right? You know, so, on the other hand, Aleinu was composed by Yehoshua ben Nun. And Aleinu was the prayer that many, many martyrs during the Crusades died al Kiddush Hashem. They went to their death. This is before we had the Animamim. They went to their death reciting the Aleinu. It's a beautiful prayer, but we don't give it that much respect because we say it so much. But all of a sudden, in the middle of Rosh Hashanah, you're hit with Aleinu. It's the same Aleinu of the whole year. But it now has a location, location, location. It now has a heightened uniqueness. So that's the psicha of Aleinu. And after that psicha, you then recite 10 psukim. And the way the order, dealing with the theme of Malchus, God's kingship. Three from the Torah, about Hashem as king. Three from the Kesuvim, all of which are Tehillim. Three from the Nevi'im. So you'll notice a reversal, instead of Torah, Nevi'im, Kesuvim, it's Torah, Kesuvim, Nevi'im. I'll go back why. And then you have a tenth verse, which is from the Torah. So, three Torah, three Kesuvim, three Nevi'im. The tenth Torah. And by the way, what is the tenth pasuk of Malchus? Nine of the pasukim mention the word Melech. The tenth pasuk of Malchus actually does not mention Melech. It says, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The Gemara explains that by declaring that God is the ultimate one, that implies that he is the supreme king. So it's interesting that the last pasuk of Malchus does not mention the word Melech. And after the psukim, we then have a chasima, a concluding bracha, which is asking Hashem, you know, Mekadesh, Melech al kol haaretz, Mekadesh Yisrael v'yom hazikaron. Right? So for Malchus, we have psicha, psukim, chasima. We then have for Zichronos, an identical structure. Psicha, a beautiful poetic structure of how God remembers all the deeds and merits of our forefathers. We then have 10 verses where we mention remembrance, that God remembers. 3 Torah, 3 Ksuvim, 3 Nevi'im. And then we have a chasima where we ask Hashem to remember the Akedas Yitzchak, and it ends Baruch Atah Hashem Socher HaBris. You remember the covenant. Then we go with shofaros, right? We do the same thing. We have a poetic psicha about the shofar of Mount Sinai. We have our 10 verses of shofar, 3 Torah, 3 Kesuvim, 3 Nevi'im, and they combine the shofar of Matan Torah, the shofar of Moshiach, the shofar of Tchiyas HaMeisim. And then we end with something that's also from the weekday Shemona Esrei, Tika b'shofar gadol l'chayruseinu. It's interesting how things we say every day actually become part of this musaf. And it ends with Shomeya kol Truas Amo Yisrael Barachamim. Okay, so Malchios Zichronos Shofros. Psicha, 10 psukim, chasima. Psicha, 10 psukim, chasima. Psicha, 10 psukim, chasima. Now, here is the thing. Chazal instruct us that in addition to the shofar blowing that we did before the musaf, we have to blow the shofar after Malchios, after Zichronos, after Shofaros. In a mystical way, the shofar is like a prayer. It's a prayer of the heart. It's a cry of the heart that it takes our prayers up to Hashem. Now, as you know, Ashkenazim and Sfardim, Hasidim, there are many, many different minhagim. The standard minhag of Ashkenazim is we only blow the shofar in the repetition of the Amida, of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. And that's why we have to blow a lot afterwards, because we want to blow the shofar 100 times, so we have to do a lot of blowing after Musaf. Among Sfardim, among Hasidim, among some Ashkenazic kehilos, they actually blow the shofar at Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, not only in the repetition of the Amida, but they actually blow when the chazan reaches the silent part. Now, of course, that's a little crazy in a sense, because it's hard to get used to, because people are all in different places, but you can be in the middle of something and all of a sudden they start blowing the shofar. Also, it's a little awkward because nobody can move. So sometimes if a Baal Tokeah cannot blow and he has to get a replacement, the shofar has to be passed from person to person. You can't just move because you're in the middle of the silent Amida. Dr. Abraham Twersky tells the story that in his father's Hasidic shul in Milwaukee, which of course did blow during the silent, one time the Baal Tokeah couldn't get a sound out, so the shofar is being passed from person to person till it gets into his hands when he's an 8-year-old kid. Somehow, you know, everyone has a talus over their head, and he blew the shofar really well. And when after the service people wanted to know who is that great Baal Tokeah, and they discovered it was an 8-year-old boy, which unfortunately means you're not Yotzei the Mitzvah. So he records there, and you can't even make it up because you can't blow afterwards, because the blowing during Musaf can only be during Musaf. I mean, you can't make it up by blowing later. But he discusses that he understood the idea of how a parent can convey both pride and a little bit of anger. Not anger, but at least, you know, that he shouldn't have done it at the same time. His father was very proud of him, but, you know, you shouldn't have done it, because we have a mitzvah blowing the shofar. Now that is why Sfardim and Hasidim, to make up the 100 kolos, they blow much less after the service, because they've already done so much in the silent Shemona Esrei. Among most Ashkenazim, not all, but most Ashkenazim, we only have the tekios in the Chazaras Hashatz. Okay. Now, Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. So first of all, what is your total number of brachos in the Musaf? 9. The Gemara itself says, why did Chazal make 9 brachos for Rosh Hashanah? So it's fascinating. Do you remember in the book of Shmuel, when Chana was a woman who was childless for so many years? It's the Haftarah on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. And God finally blessed her with a child. And she dedicated that child to Hashem's service. And that child is, of course, the great Navi Shmuel. So right afterwards, Chana offers a prayer. This is the famous Tfilas Chana, the beautiful Tfilah of Chana. According to Chazal, just as Sarah Imenu got pregnant on Rosh Hashanah, Chana also got pregnant on Rosh Hashanah. It's a day of God giving us blessing. So Chana mentions Hashem's name 9 times in a prayer. The Chachamim wanted us to invoke the merit of Chana, and therefore the brachos are 9 times to be connected to the 9 mentions of Hashem's name in Chana's prayer. But I would like to suggest that there's a double entendre here. The same way we want to link to Chana so that Hashem should remember her goodness and give us bracha, I think we also want to link to Chana that just as she dedicated her child to God, that is how we should live our lives as well. So it's not just to kind of tell Hashem, remember Chana. It's to tell us, remember Chana, and live our lives that way. So that's the number 9. The number 9 is connected to Tfilas Chana. But what about the specific breakdown of Malchios, Sichronos, and Shofros? So the Sefer HaIkarim, Rav Yosef Alba, says a very, very beautiful, interesting thought. All of us know that the Rambam divided the Ikrei Amuna, the foundations of Judaism, into 13 fundamental principles. Everyone knows the 13 principles of faith. But you know, a great philosopher of a later century, Rav Yosef Alba, strongly disagreed with the Rambam. He said, there's really only 3. Now, he differentiated between what is called Ikar, a root, and what is called an Anaf, a branch. And although he agreed with everything the Rambam said, this is not a machlokas, you know, is it true? But he disagreed with the classification system. He said many things the Rambam called Ikar are really branches and not fundamental. So, you'll see in a moment what this means. Rav Alba said there's only 3 fundamental principles in Judaism. Principle 1 is Mitziyut Hashem. There is the Supreme God who created the universe. And that creates an obligation on my part to worship Him and serve Him. Number 2, Sechar V'Onesh, reward and punishment. God rewards good and punishes evil. Now that doesn't mean in this world necessarily, but ultimately there's accountability. Because if there wouldn't be accountability, if Hashem was indifferent if I'm good or bad, then why be good or bad? Nothing's going to happen anyway on that. And the third principle is revelation, that Hashem gave us His will in Matan Torah. Because if all I have is Mitzias Hashem and Sechar V'Onesh, so I know Hashem wants me to be good and doesn't want me to be bad, but what's the definition of good and bad? Whatever the Jerusalem Post or the New York Times says that particular day, there has to be a standard. The standard is revelation. Now, do you see where this would differ? Let's take Mashiach. The Rambam counts belief in Mashiach and Techiyat HaMesim as a fundamental principle of the Jewish faith. Rav Albo would say it this way. He says, no. Believing that there's reward and punishment is a fundamental principle. But what form that will take, Mashiach, Olam Haba, Techiyat HaMesim, Rav Albo claimed that is what is called an anaf, that is a branch. Now again, people misunderstand this. People sometimes say, oh, Rav Yosef Albo didn't believe in Mashiach. That's an absolute, you can actually get that impression sometimes, but you have to understand what he's doing. He is not denying the truth of all of these beliefs. He is simply saying that some beliefs are fundamental and some beliefs are derivative. He treats Mashiach and Olam Haba as derivatives of Sechar V'Onesh, but Sechar V'Onesh is the ultimate principle. So he reduces the Rambam's 13 to 3. The Marsha writes that the affirmation of those 3 principles is Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Again, it's so great because when you're coronating God, you are affirming in your life the fundamental principles of our relationship to God. Malchios, God is King. He exists. He is my Creator. Zichronos, God remembers good and evil. That is reward and punishment. And shofar, if you look at the psukim, most of the shofar psukim deal with Matan Torah. So the 3 principles. Creation, which is God is my King because He created me. Redemption, which is reward and punishment. And revelation, which is Matan Torah. For those of you that are students of Jewish philosophy, you may recall that Franz Rosenzweig's book, The Star of Redemption, is based on those same three principles. And really, I don't know if he knew Ravalbo or not, but basically it's something that Ravalbo already said. And this is based on the idea that many of the Rambam's principles, although they are absolutely true, are actually derivatives of more general principles of Metzias Hashem, Sechar V'Onesh, and Torah Min Hashemayim. So essentially, what is Musaf about? It is the mission statement of the Jew. You know, companies today, even schools, although I don't know if they do it in Israel, but in America, all the day schools, all the, everyone has to have mission statements. You know, what are we about, etc. Well, this is the mission statement of the Jew. I affirm publicly, Metzias Hashem, Sechar V'Onesh, Torah Min Hashemayim. In Shofros in particular, though, you see an interesting thing. Because, you know, you have the psukim of the Torah, the psukim of the Ksuvim, the psukim of the Nevi'im. So it's interesting that the psukim of the Torah emphasize the shofar of Matan Torah. All three verses are the shofar of Matan Torah. The psukim from the Ksuvim all talk about the mitzvah of blowing the shofar. And the psukim from the Nevi'im all talk about the future shofar of Mashiach. So in a sense, you have a transition. Shofar past, shofar present, shofar future. The shofar past was the shofar of Matan Torah. The shofar present is the shofar that we blow. And the shofar future is the shofar of Mashiach. Which means when you blow the shofar, or you hear the shofar, you are connecting the future and the past through that present activity. And you're basically saying, through our acceptance of Hashem's Torah, linking me to that past shofar sound, I am going to be connected to the shofar of Mashiach and redemption and hope. That's literally the progression. Now, I didn't answer one little question, and that is, how come the order is Torah, Kisuvim, Nevi'im, as opposed to Torah, Nevi'im, Kisuvim? So Tysus gives the following answer. We always want to begin with the Torah because it's most holy, but then we want to go up in Kedusha. So the way it works is, Nevi'im is holier than Kisuvim. So you want to do Kisuvim. So logically, if you want to go in reverse order because of Malin Bakodesh, you should really do Kesuvim Nevi'im Torah, which in fact you do, because Kesuvim Nevi'im, and you have a tenth verse of the Torah. So you're actually going in a reverse order, going up in holiness, but you still got to start first with the Torah. Meaning, even if you want to go up with holiness, the Kavod HaTorah says, it's a contradiction in a way, that the Kavod you give to the Torah says you start with it first, even if you then want to proceed with Malin Bakodesh, V'ein Moridim. That's an interesting point. That actually is, that's an, I did not see that as an answer, but that actually makes, could make a lot of sense. David HaMelech was before the Nevi'im that are quoted. Because you are correct, all the Ksuvim has other books besides Tehillim, but all of the Psuke Ksuvim are from Tehillim. There are no other psukim that we utilize there. And all of the Nevi'im that are mentioned are, after David HaMelech. There are no psukim from Nevi'im Rishonim, or Shmuel, or Yoshua, or Shoftim, and the like. Okay. So this is kind of the structure of Malchios, Sichronos, and Shofros. So now I want to share with you a beautiful vort on the bracha of Shofros, that is found in a very, very unlikely source. You know, you would never, if you were looking for a beautiful explanation of a tefillah, you would not look in this sefer. You would not expect to find it there. That is one of the great commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, is the Pri Megadim. Perhaps you've heard of the Pri Megadim. Pri Megadim lived in the 1700s in Lviv, Poland. And just to digress for a moment, by profession, he was a cheder rebbe. He was a teacher of young children. And he was very proud of that. He considered that to be, no job was as worthy and as important as that job. He was a cheder rebbe. In fact, he would sign his signature as Molame Dardaki, which is Aramaic for teacher of young children. But on the side, so to speak, he became one of the greatest poskim in Jewish history, and he wrote commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch that are still considered to be absolutely very, very definitive. He was very poor. As a result, he often did not have ink and did not have paper, and that explains why he has an unusual percentage of abbreviations, and he writes in a very, very shortened, brief manner, simply because he didn't have enough paper to fully explain things. But this is the Prima Gaudium. Now, the Prima Gaudium is not a commentary on Tefillah. It's a commentary on Shulchan Aruch, a commentary on Halacha, on the Magen Avraham and the Taz. In fact, he wrote two commentaries. In Aruch Chaim, for example, the Magen Avraham and the Taz are the two great commentaries. He wrote commentaries on both of them. So the Prima Gaudium is actually two different Svarim. But in the middle of Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, he gives us a really, really beautiful understanding of the bracha of Shofar. And here, I should have duplicated it. I'm going to have to quote a certain number of words in order to make sense. We've done Malchias, Sichronos, we've done the Psukim of Shofar. Now we're the last part of the Shofar blessing. And it says the following. Ki ata shomea kol shofar. You, Hashem, hear the sound or the voice of the shofar. That's phrase one. Phrase two, umazin trua. Mazin also, hearken. You hearken the trua. Trua is also the quavering of the shofar. V'ein domelach, and no one is like you. So question number one, and I'll get to another question in a moment, is this just poetic repetition? What is the difference between the phrase shomeya kol shofar and ma'azin trua? You'll see two differences here. The verb in the first phrase is shomeya. The verb in the second phrase is lahazin. The first phrase talked about shofar. The second phrase talked about trua. So what's the difference in that phraseology? We'll come back to that. Then it goes on and says, Baruch Ata Hashem, Shomeya Kol Truas Yisrael Barachamim. It takes the verb Shomeya, but it combines it with Trua. Now here you have a stylistic problem here. Because when you first mentioned Shomeya, you said Shomeya Kol Shofar. And for the trua, you said umazin trua, but then you drop lahazin, and you go back to the shomea verb. But instead of coupling it with shomea kol shofar, you couple it with trua. So you go from shomea shofar, mazin trua, to shomea trua. So what's going on? Right? Well, number one, what's the difference, and why is there that switch? It is perplexing. I apologize, it might be difficult without a machzor to see this, but I hope you can see in those three phrases a switch back and forth. So this is what the Prima Gaudium says. What is the difference between lahazin and lishmoa? So he says, shemia is when I'm right nearby you. I'm near you, I can hear what you say. Lahazin is when I'm far away, so I have to stretch my ear. Ozen. Right? So hazana is merachok. Shemia is the karov. Okay, you see? Shemia, I'm right near you. Lahazin is a distance. Now, I do want to warn you, if you tell this vort over to your husbands or your children, or your sons, they will ask you, Akasha, that Rashi does say the opposite. Rashi actually says, Hazana is Mikarov, and Shmia is Merachok, and it is indeed true that Rashi does say the opposite, but I'm going with the Prima Gaudium right now. And the Prima Gaudium does make the, I'm aware of the Rashi, and indeed, it's Akasha on this thought. But the Prima Gaudium's Mahalach is that Shmia is Bekarov, Hazana is merachok, because you have to stretch your ear to try to hear. Okay. Now, what is the difference in kol shofar and trua? So the Prima Gadim says, kol shofar, without a qualifier, is the sound that we call the tekiya. The tekiya is a long, powerful, unbroken sound. Trua is the staccato sound. And the word trua in the Torah includes both the shvarim, which is slightly longer, and the staccato. Both of them are called trua in the language of the Torah. Based on this, the Prima Gadim wants to posit that tekiyah is a remez to tzaddikim. They are strong, unwavering, straight, consistent. Right? A tekiyah is not supposed to break off. So, Hashem hears the righteous. Shomeya kol shofar. Shemiya means karov. Karov. Hashem is close to the tzaddik. The tzaddik has a relationship with Hashem. Loves the tzaddik. Ki ata shomeya kol shofar. This represents the person who is disintegrated, the person that's broken up, the person whose life is not whole, the person who has shattered his life by averos, by rebellion, by sin, by negativity. Initially, Hashem is not so close to that person. Because that person, not because Hashem has gone away, but that person has gone away from Hashem. But even when that person is far from Hashem, Hashem is mazin, Hashem inclines his ear to find within that person the first stirrings of redemption, of repentance. The desire, something that might be buried so deep within that person that the person himself is not aware of it. But Hashem is mazin, Hashem hears into the depths of that person so that the trua gets redefined. Instead of being the breaking and shattering of my life, it is the breaking and shattering of my heart as I want to come close to Hashem. And then the person becomes a Baal Tshuva. When the person becomes a Baal Tshuva, Chazal say, "B'makom shebalei tshuva omdim," the place where the Baal Tshuva stands, "Tzadikim gemurim einam yechelim lamod ba." So now look at it. Initially, you hear, you're close, shomeya, you're close to the righteous, the tekiyah. And the person that is broken, he has broken his life with negativity and sin and rebellion against God. But even then, Hashem, you have not abandoned him. You are mazin, you're inclining your ear to hear the murmurings of his heart that he's not even aware of. And then what happens is, as he becomes transformed, shomeya kol trua sama, the kol trua, what had been the trua of the heart now becomes a real voice in which he tried to change, and then your shomeya, Hashem is now karev. So you see the transition of the bracha, the initial distance, the dichotomy between the tzaddik and the rasha is bridged and even surpassed by the gift of tshuva. Again, if you follow the bracha, just look at your machzor afterwards, you will see how beautifully this tracks the exact lashon. Your shomeya kol shofar, mazin trua, shomeya kol truas, amo yisrael barachamim, v'makom shebalei tshuva eindim, tzadikim gemurim, einam yechelim lamod ba. And the truth is, Rav Hirsch does not say this on the nusach of the tefillah, but Rav Hirsch does say this is exactly how we understand the sounds of the shofar generally. The tekiyah. Again, what happened on Rosh Hashanah? Hashem created us. Hashem created Adam HaRishon. Hashem created Adam HaRishon. How did Hashem create Adam HaRishon? Vayipach biapav nishmas chayim. He breathed into man the soul of life. Rav Hirsch says that initial shofar blast is a reenactment of our creation. That long ago, 5,775 years ago, it's going to be, Hashem breathed life into us. Holiness, a soul, the tekiyah is that pure, pristine soul that Hashem blew into us. It reminds us of the innocence of our creation, of the goodness that was ours. Shvarim, is how we took that precious soul and we broke it and smashed it. Trua is the crying of our heart as we turn to Hashem. And the tekiya afterwards is the reunification and repair of our soul through the tshuva process. And Rav Hirsch points out that the tekiya that is after the shvarim trua, meaning the tekiya gedola, is much longer than the tekiya beforehand. And that's a remez that the bal tshuva is even on a higher level than the person who never sinned, right? So you see, Rav Hirsch views the tekiya, shvarim, trua, tekiya as the journey of the soul from purity to disintegration to repentance to reconciliation at even a higher level than it was. These musical notations are very, very significant. Rav Huttner gives even a slightly startling addition to this idea. I had said from Rav Hirsch that the blowing of the shofar is a reenactment of our creation. Rav Huttner says it is an experience of our death, because God created us by blowing the soul into us. The shofar is blowing the soul out of us. Rav Huttner actually says, what you're doing to Hashem is, or with Hashem is, God, I know my life is in your hands. I'm giving it back to you to decide whether I deserve another year. It is that total surrender of giving the neshama back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a very startling idea, that on Rosh Hashanah, we undergo a symbolic death by acknowledging that our lives belong to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is partly why we read the Akedah on Rosh Hashanah. One reason is, of course, that Hashem answers us in the merit of the Akedah, but the other is, on Rosh Hashanah, every one of us experiences Akedah. Let me end with one final thought about the shofar. And that is, although I've given you explanations, tekiya, shvarim, but the Torah itself does not give you any explanation. But there's one place in the Torah where a meaning is assigned to these particular sounds. And that is not the mitzvah of blowing shofar, but that is the mitzvah of chatzotzros. In the Midbar, there were two silver trumpets that Moshe Rabbeinu made. And this has nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah, per se. But these trumpets were sounded at various times. And the Torah actually tells you when you sound it one way and when you sound it the other. And this is, so we're going to take a little poetic license, or the Shem Mishmur actually takes this poetic license, that we could borrow from the meanings given to Chatzotzros and transpose them to Shofar, because they are the same sounds, Tekiya, Trua. The Torah says, when Moravena would gather the people together, he would blow a tekiah. When it was time to travel forward, he would blow a trua. Now, granted, this is not the explanation of the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. This is the explanation of Chatzotzros. But if we can assume a consistency of explanation, this gives us yet another insight. And that is, tekiah is the gathering call of Jews to come together with Achdus and Avas Yisrael. And Trua, which includes the Shvarim and the Trua, because the Trua includes both of those broken sounds, that is the sound of journeying forth and facing new opportunities. And in fact, the Shem Yishmuel says very fascinatingly that the reason why Trua is the sound of journey is Trua is a combination of laughter and crying. You know, laughter and crying are not as different. Now, I'm sure you've heard and maybe experienced, you know, you laughed until you cried until you laughed. Ah. It's the intensity of feeling. Journeying, even if it's just moving, you're moving from Beit Vagan to Har Nof, but certainly Aliyah is a big move, but other moves. Journeying is on one hand a time of excitement, a time of joy, anticipation, new opportunities, new possibilities. But it's also a time of fear and trepidation. You leave the familiar behind. You know, sometimes they say that even the hell that I'm familiar with, it might be better than the unknown. So Rosh Hashanah is about Tekiya, coming together. And it's about the laughter and crying, the trua, of a new journey in which we know that the coming year is going to be different. There'll be new opportunities. Some of them are going to be scary. Some of them will be challenging. So we have that combination of laughter and fear at the same time. So that would be yet another explanation, looking at the Chatzotzros as a paradigm of what the shofar is. But what it's teaching us is that no matter what our journey is going to be, it has to be with the unity of the Tekiya, the Achdus of the Tekiya. That when there's sinas chinam, when there's divisiveness, when there's polarization, our journey is not going to be successful. The journey requires a great deal of Avas Yisrael. So, B'ezras Hashem, we should all be zocher for all of Klal Yisrael, and really the whole world, to a ksiva l'chasimatei.